Welcome to the church on this first day of 2019. And if you're visiting with us or not your usual custom, we've got pancakes this morning, I think, off in the fellowship hall, and coffee and juice. Shall we bow our heads and complete our preparation for worship with a moment of silent and personal prayer? This morning, our call to worship is a familiar text. It comes from Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. And then as I read it, kind of think to yourself about this past year and it being done or complete. And think of the upcoming new one that officially begins, starts off today, and where we draw our strength from. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Shall we stand to sing our gathering songs when the morning gilds, and oh, praise the Lord, for it is good, after which Richard will lead us in worship.
Thank you. God greets us as this new year dawns, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the key to death and hell. Amen." We respond with conviction to that greeting, singing, "Though swift time keeps marching onward, it will not decide our end. You will always be our Father, loving God, eternal friend." Number 401. Number 373 from Lift Up Your Hearts has a responsive morning prayer. I thought it good to use it as our New Year's morning prayer, read in stages throughout our service. Let us begin. Our help is in the name of the Lord. O Lord, open my lips. The Lord's unfailing love and mercy never cease. Sure as the sunrise, another year is dawning. Number 475 from the Old Blue Hymnal. at this time, do we have some children that could come up to the front and we'll have a little short children's message? Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Good morning, boys and girls. Happy New Year. Look at what I have here. A little light, right? Now, sometimes if people put a little light in a special place, they can do really wonderful things. See, we have this. What is that? Yeah.
Lighthouse.
It's a lighthouse, right? Now, where would you find a lighthouse? Yeah? Near the ocean, that's right. Right on the shore. And what's it for? Why do we put lighthouses on the shore?
Because if we really look at nighttime, the ship don't want to crash into the rocks.
That's right. It's to keep the ships from crashing into the rocks. Boy, really good answers this morning. Must be because it's a new year. Okay, well, we can all be like a lighthouse showing people how not to crash into the rocks of life. Okay, the rocks of life are bad things that can happen to us. So if we tell others about Jesus, we will be like a lighthouse. Okay, and we have a song about that. It's called "Let This Little Light of Mine." Have you heard it? Okay, let's stand up and look at the words, even if you can't read them, and we'll sing it together. Okay, boys and girls, you can go back to your seats, and we'll just put this lighthouse right up here on the pulpit. There. Let us continue our responsive prayer. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. For the Lord is a great God. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The sea is his, for he made it.
And the
O come, let us worship and bow down. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. Let us pray. Lord, we turn to your scriptures, for we know that we need a light to guide us through the year ahead. And Lord, you have provided that light for us throughout the past year, and we give you thanks. And Lord, whatever days await us in the year ahead, whether happy and wonderful ones or whether they're trying and difficult ones, we know that you will walk beside us, that you will walk with us and comfort us by your Spirit and give us strength. And we ask that Spirit to open our eyes and our understanding so that we may hear what he is saying to us this morning for your name's sake. Amen. So we read the first seventeen verses of Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, that's Moses' law, was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Thus far, the reading of God's word this morning, may he bless our meditation upon it. Uh, Have I forgotten a song, Stacy? Oh, we were going to sing Open the Eyes of My Heart, but we prayed instead, so we can leave that one unsung. Well, people of God, it has been Christmas once again. Once again, we have read the familiar passages, and once again, we have sung the familiar carols. Once again, those passages and carols have encouraged us to fix our hopes on Jesus and what he accomplished by becoming one with us in the flesh. Take the carol, Good Christian Friends Rejoice, for instance. It says, Christ was born to save, and he has opened heaven's door, and now we need not fear the grave. That sort of sums up our cause for hope and joy, doesn't it? It's that simple. But I get the distinct impression from young people and from those who those who are without health issues, that we're not thinking very much about fearing the grave, nor about entering heaven's bliss. And that's good and normal. How debilitating it would be if young people and healthy people were focused on dying and going to heaven. When a person is young, and also when we are somewhat older, we get involved in careers and in living the good life. And then the idea that our hope in Jesus should enlighten and influence everything in our everyday existence is not something that comes into practice automatically. However, C.S. Lewis, in one of his first important books, Mere Christianity, wrote, "Hope means a continued looking forward to the eternal world." I'll repeat that. Hope means a continued looking forward to the eternal world. In other words, if you turn that around, looking forward to the eternal world gives you hope. He goes on to say it does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for this present world were just the very ones who thought most about the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown into the bargain. Aim at earth and you will get neither. End quote from C.S. Lewis. Well, how does that work, you may ask? Well, like this. If your aim is this earthly life, if your aim is to have all the activities, all the things, and all the fun that pursuing those things brings, hey, and let's not deny there's a lot to enjoy in this life, and appropriately so. Enjoying it as the blessings of God. But if those things, those blessings of God, are your lifelong goal, then you're bound to be disappointed. And you'll find that you have worked hard, and that does not by itself bring lasting hope. So it is that Romans 8, that passage we read, has a wonderful after-Christmas message for us as we seek to go forward into the year ahead with the hope of Christ's coming illuminating our hearts and minds. And that is possible according to the passage that we read, because God, sending his Son into the world in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is, like a human being, set us free from the law of sin and death. Now, when we speak about the law of sin and death, it helps to think of it as being rather like the natural laws that we're familiar with. For instance, the law of gravity, or the magnetic law of attraction and repulsion. Those laws apply universally across the world. Nobody can escape how they work. For instance, the natural laws are quite beneficial to us when we keep them in mind. But if you ignore them, then they can be quite destructive. For instance, you wouldn't jump out of an airplane without a parachute, because the law of gravity is going to make sure that you fall down pretty hard and likely won't survive. Similarly, we are all, you and me, each one of us, subject to the law of sin and death. In the previous chapter, Paul has pointed out that even when he wants to do good, he finds that the law of sin is at work in his heart and in his mind, causing him to do things that he wishes he would not do. Now, you know, that coming from the fellow that we usually call Saint Paul, he admits, as we have to admit to ourselves, that yeah, sometimes we know what's the right thing to do, and yet we don't do it. And that's the law of sin at work. And of course, the outcome of that law is the law of death going into operation in each and every one of us without exception. Well, can I say it even more simply? There is wrong and evil in the world. We are all involved with it, and the outcome is death. And not just physical death, but eternal death of the spirit as well. Now, that does not sound like really good news for the first day of a new year, but it's hard to ignore that it is the truth of our human existence in this world. But there is hope. There is hope. The Christmas gospel message was that Jesus coming as a man was that hope. Romans 8 says, he set us free from the law of sin and death. And the gospels tell us how he did that. He did it by not participating in the wrong and evil of this world, but rather by being obedient to his Father and taking our participation in the wrong and evil, taking our sin, that's our participation in wrong and evil, we call it sin, he took it upon himself. And you know he did that at Calvary. And then he overcame the law of death, overcame its iron grip on us by bursting forth from his own death, bursting forth from it as the Lord of life. And as the Lord of life, he sends us his Spirit. The Spirit of life, to live in all of us who are humble and willing enough to bow before him as Lord and Savior. Now, if a mighty rocket blasts you free from Earth's law of gravity, you can conceivably travel through outer space bound outward forever and a day. just so dramatically, as soon as we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he sends his Spirit to live in our hearts. And we are set free from the law of sin and death. Right away, he says in John 5, verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Not will have eternal life someday when I raise him up. No. You now have eternal life. That's what he says, John 5, verse 24. "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death," from this physical, this body subject to physical death, "has crossed over from it into life." So as we go forward from Christmas, we rejoice that we have life through the Spirit by faith in the work of the Father and the Son. And we now have an obligation, says Paul in Romans 8. We have an obligation, a duty, to live by the Spirit. Now, duty always sounds like a bit of a drag, but this duty is a joyous and happy one. It's happy living because we do it out of gratitude for the greatest gift ever given. The greatest gift ever given, salvation from the law of sin and death. Tina and I were richly blessed to see the wondrously powerful production of Dickens' Christmas Carol presented at the Grand Theater in London just before Christmas. Likely you've all seen some version of it on TV at one time or another, and if your kids have never watched Dickens' Carol, done by Jim Henson's crew, The Muppets' Christmas Carol, watch it sometime. It's the most delightful version of it, and it gets the message across the same way, but not as powerfully as the one we saw in London. But remember, in any of these versions of the Christmas Carol that you've seen, remember how delighted Ebenezer Scrooge was to discover that he could now live the rest of his life in gratitude for the reformed heart that he had received through the work of his supernatural visitors, the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future. His supernatural visitors changed his heart, and he was so delighted that he went about making everybody happy after that. And that's exactly how we go forward into the world as those who want to keep Christmas. No, not Christmas. We want to keep Christ in our hearts and so become a blessing to our fellow men. A blessing to the Cratchits in our offices, to the workers in our factories, a blessing to the nephew Freds in our families, a blessing to the tiny Tims in our schools, a blessing to the cleaning woman in our rooms, a blessing to the canvasser asking for our donation. And now that's much more easily said up here than it is done in real life, because there is as much need in our day as there was in Dickens' day, and the Ebenezers today still hang on to their money just as tightly as they did then, but somehow a little differently. They live in their fine houses. Now, Scrooge's house didn't seem like a very fine place. It was cold and barren, but today The Ebenezers of this world, they live in fine houses and cling to all the perks of their fine clubs and associations. They leave it to food banks. They leave it to churches and to underfunded social agencies to keep the poor and distressed at bay. Lest those poor and distressed don yellow vests and protest in the streets. Jesus' coming enables us to move forward into this kind of world that I just described, into the lives that we meet every day, into the relationships that we experience from day to day, depending on the Spirit, on the Spirit's counsel, on His power and His comfort. That is, in gratitude to the Father and to the Son for their intervention in our hopeless situation. And we look to the Spirit to help us live up to the righteous requirements of the law that Romans 8 mentions. Why? Well, so our families, so our neighborhoods, so the world, and we ourselves may be blessed. Now, living that way is what we Reformed people have traditionally called our response of gratitude. Like Scrooge, we know that we have been saved from wretchedness in this life and in the life to come. The results brought on by our sin and misery. That's what we've been saved from. And a lot of thinking has gone into how we can live lives of grateful response every day and in every way. Great philosophical systems have been devised about that. Many great and wise books have been written to explain it. I have read many of the books. They've been a blessing. I have heard the philosophers and been encouraged. Nevertheless, I say that unless one is moved by the Spirit and seeks the Lord's wisdom through prayer, unless one is led by the Spirit, moved by the Spirit, and seeks the Lord's wisdom in prayer, God's kingdom work here below will not flourish as it could. Sometimes, in our much debating, we miss the simple gestures that build up, simple things that build up over time to move the blessings of God forward in this world, for this world. So I thought it good, as an application to this message of hope, to share some practical examples that have come my way over the years through newspapers or the internet. And my files of those are quite extensive, but I'll share just two this morning in the hope that you may remember them. The first is a letter featured in Thunder Bay's Chronicle Journal in the early 1990s. And it's headed up this way in the paper: "A profound display of kindness. Visitor's life changed by scene witnessed in our city." And here's the letter. "I feel compelled to share a story with you of our recent visit to your lovely city. We were having lunch in the food court at Keskis Mall. An obviously handicapped man was trying to eat a hamburger without the use of one hand and with limited use and control of the other. He was forced to eat by biting his burger on the table and trying to tear off a piece by shaking his head. An attractive, well-presented lady and her son were sitting next to us. She went to the counter, got a knife, a fork, and a napkin, and asked the man if he'd like help. He could barely speak and was poorly coordinated. She wiped his face, cut his burger, and placed a fork in his hand. He was able to continue his meal with dignity. The lady sat down, and I will always remember her words to her son. "Son, never be afraid of those who are less fortunate than you. Thank God that you are not handicapped, and do something, son, to show that thanks." How fortunate that boy was to be taught such a valuable lesson. You see, I was one of those people, along with my children, who were pointing and laughing at this man and thinking this lady sort of a freak to go and help. I am truly ashamed of my behavior. Some teenagers near us spoke fondly of this lady as Mrs. McNichol, a teacher at Hammarskjöld High School. A bouquet to this gracious lady, "I shall carry with me a special place in my heart for your fair city and for this resident who has hopefully changed my life forever, Serena B. from Austin, Minnesota." Example 2, why go to church? A churchgoer wrote to the editor of a newspaper and complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. "I've gone for 30 years now," he wrote, "and in that time I have heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all." This started a real controversy in the letters to the editor column. It went on for weeks until someone wrote this clincher: "I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this: they all nourished me and gave me strength, the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me those meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today." Thank God for physical and spiritual nourishment. Amen. So let's thank him for his gift of the Spirit to lead us on every day again. We'll continue with the prayers of the people. This is in place of the regular congregational prayer because, as you will see, it covers all of the things that we need to pray about. Gracious God, rejoicing in your blessings, trusting in your loving care for all, we bring you our prayers for the world. We pray for the created world, for those who rebuild where things have been destroyed, for those who fight hunger, poverty, and disease, for those who have power to bring change, for the change for the better and to renew hope in the life of our world. We pray for our country, for those who frame our laws and shape our common life, for those who keep the peace and administer justice, for those who teach, those who heal, and all who serve the community in the life of our land. We pray for people in need, those from whom life, those for whom life is a bitter struggle, those whose lives are clouded by death, by loss, by pain or disability, by discouragement or fear. And Lord, you know those in this congregation whom we are thinking of in that connection. We raise their names to your throne. Also to those by shame or rejection are hurt in the lives of those in need. We pray for those in the circle of friendship and love around us, children and parents, sisters and brothers, friends and neighbors, and for those especially in our thoughts today, in the lives of those whom we love. We pray for the church in its stand with the poor, in its love for the outcast and the ashamed, in its service to the sick and the neglected, in its proclamation of the gospel in this land, in this place, in the life of your church. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you that you have brought us safely to the beginning of this new year. Keep us from falling into sin or running into danger. Guide us to do always what is right in your sight. Let us all together end through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we sing, He Leadeth Me. No, for you, no, we at this time we have the opportunity to give our gifts of love and thanksgiving for CRC Specialized Ministries. Thank you for that offertory number, Stacy. That pretty well sums it up. You fellows are going to do the prayer?
Let us pray. Lord, may these offerings we bring for the CRC Specialized Ministries, may they be a blessing for all who work with them, and that we also may be blessed by that. Amen.
I want to thank Stacy for all the work she puts into doing and helping with the music and working on the schedule for that, so that we are blessed every Sunday again with people who help us praise the Lord in song. I also want to thank the PowerPoint people, especially Dan, for putting all of that stuff on the machine so that we can see it up here and praise the Lord through words. And we thank all of the PowerPoint people for the work that they do every Sunday again. I think we take you folks very much for granted, but let it be known that your work is appreciated very much. And so now we sing He Leadeth Me. Let us... And our doxology after the prayer for benediction will be 581, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip us with everything good for doing his will, And may he work in us that which is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't want to take anything away from the committee that's doing the pancakes and giving us some good fellowship this later or right now as we leave here. But I thought it would expedite things if I just said grace, so that rather than somebody waiting for it to happen and some of us just looking around going like this, we will say grace now. Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious opportunity to gather in peace as your people on this first day of the year. And we thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together after this service. And we pray that you will bless that time to our hearts, and that you will bless the food to our bodies, and that you will receive our grateful thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Enjoy your lunch.